Okay, so just a reminder of our, we're talking about, do you want to be healed? We'll actually talk about that passage today. Do you want to be healed? The scene in John 5. And we want to remember our three things that we're trying to remember. And that is, number one, if you know, you know. So this is about you. It's not about somebody else. It's about your relationship with God. And it's like the ultimate, if you know, you know. This is about you and your relationship with God and what's going on in your mind, body, and soul. Or you could also say your heart. So what is going on in your heart and what is your relationship with God? And how is that explained in John? We talked about relationship before rules, that this is about a relationship with God. The Saudi Arabia principle is just, what's the most basic thing that's almost universal that we could learn from these passages? I'm probably gonna violate that some, but what is the most basic thing you can learn? We're not trying to get into Christianity 701 here. What is the most basic thing that you can learn? And then what did you accomplish this week? This one is actually getting less funny to me every week because I have people in my office that are just waiting to get an email to say they're fired. And so that's been kind of a difficult experience for people. But I think it's a fair question. It makes people uncomfortable. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm not trying to put you on some kind of a treadmill. I'm just saying, what did you do to move towards heaven this week? I was talking to a little 9-year-old girl with her dad. She was joining the church. And if you've ever tried to explain our membership questions to a 9-year-old, it's a little bit ridiculous. And we were trying to explain this one. Do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as becomes the followers of Christ? It was definitely not written for a 9-year-old, which probably should have been. Was endeavor mean, and this is what I said. I said, who's your favorite singer? And she said, obviously, Taylor Swift. I don't know why we're mad at Taylor Swift. Is it a surprise that she's a Democrat? Is this a surprise? I don't know. I don't know why people are mad at Taylor Swift. And I said, what if you were at a Taylor Swift concert and she invited you on stage to sing your favorite song? Would you sing as loud as you could? Yes. Would you dance as best you could? Yes. Would you sing as good as Taylor Swift? Not even close. Is anybody listening to you sing? Not really. Okay? That's what it means to endeavor, right? You've been invited on stage. It's not about you, but it's amazing. Why not sing as loud as you can? And so that's all I mean by what did you get accomplished this week? It's not to make you feel guilty or so that you can take credit for something. It's just to say, we have something to tap into here that John is saying is like the most important thing. Did you try to tap into it this week? So that's kind of the question. So again, that's why I say, do you want to be healed? That's why that question is so amazing to me. So maybe the most important book ever written by a person, Jesus's best friend, who also took care of Mary, who also knows how the world is going to end. So he's not trying to hide the ball. He's trying to be as clear as he can. And he knows how the story ends when he starts. So what can we learn from John? I'm going to just fly through John 4. At the end of John 3, John the Baptist says, he must increase and I must decrease. That's a great sign that John the Baptist is being genuine, in addition to the fact that he was beheaded. But that's more and more rare in our culture, whether it's politicians, business leaders, coaches. It's very hard for people to say, he must increase, I must decrease. So the fact that John the Baptist did that says that he actually believed what he said. The Samaritan woman, the woman at the well, you could really think a lot about why Jesus chose to go to the Samaritan woman at the well. She's an outcast among outcasts. She is a member of a group of outcasts. She is an outcast in that group. And yet he goes to her and she ends up, basically the whole town ends up kind of following Jesus because of her. In the Orthodox Church, she is a saint. You might know her name. There's no reason for you to know her name. I did, you know. Photini, P-H-O-T-I-N-I. She's a saint in the Orthodox Church. I thought that was kind of interesting. So he did not go to Rome and look for an influential senator. He did not care about any of that. He went to an outcast among outcasts. Then you have the healing of the official's son. This is not the one where the centurion says, you know, you don't have to even come. Just say the word and he'll be healed. It's similar, but a different. So he heals the official's son. And then we get to John 5, which is where I want to talk about John 5 and 6 most of the time. So what we're going to see here is Jesus is making a clear distinction between the spiritual realm and the physical realm. And what I would like to suggest is actually the spiritual things that Jesus are talking about, they're actually more real than the physical world. So they're actually more real and more important than your present circumstance and whatever you're dealing with on a day-to-day basis. And that is really hard for us to understand and appreciate, but that's what Jesus is saying. He's bringing a spiritual kingdom into the world, and that spiritual kingdom is more important than the physical world, and it's actually there's something worse and something better than the physical world that Jesus is offering and talking about. So let me read this encounter by this pool. So this is I don't know if your Bible translation has this. My Bible has a note about it. There's some translations or some old manuscripts that say an angel of the Lord would come and stir this pool from time to time, and when the pool is stirred, it had healing powers. So I don't know if that was actually happening or not, but people thought that if you got in the pool when it was stirred up, you would be healed. And so there's a large group of people around this pool. That's why they're around this pool. I've given up on the progressives. I officially gave up. I don't know if any of y'all wear progressives, but maybe next year, but I've given up, so I have to take my glasses off to read. After this, there was a feast of the Jews. Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years, and when Jesus saw him lying there, knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" And the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I am going, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. So that really is kind of an incredible scene to me. And the reason that do you want to be healed? It just kind of rings in my ears. And then his response, which is basically, and again, the man has been severely crippled for 38 years. I don't mean to criticize this person, you know. But the fact that he says, well, nobody will help me, or then everybody else is getting in before me. And that just is such a good description of human nature. When Jesus says, "Do you want to be healed?" And we immediately are just like, well, if my husband would get his act together, maybe, you know, or if my kids wouldn't do this, or if that hadn't happened, or if this hadn't happened, instead of just saying, "Yes, I want to be healed." What are some other ways that we answer that question? He says, "Nobody will help me, and I can't get in the pool." What are some other things that we say? I mentioned it 2 weeks ago. The rich young ruler basically answered this way. He said, "There's nothing wrong with me, right? I don't need to be healed." That's way worse. It's also very common. There's hyperfunctional people in the world that are very successful, that's the way they respond, you know. "There's nothing wrong with me." That's probably more dangerous than saying, "Nobody will help me." But we just have these answers. The whole scene to me is just sad because you have all of these people around this pool, and they're fighting over something that is scarce, right? There's one pool, and it only stirs up, and it's like the first person that gets in is who gets healed. And Jesus is just walking through that crowd, like the source of healing is walking through, and they're all fixated on this pool. It reminds me of a crowd of people. I don't know if you ever think this when you're at, like, maybe you're at a game and you're just in a big crowd, or you're in a lot of traffic and you just think, like, what are all of these people doing? And what's going on with them in their lives? And sadly, you know, the word lost is the right word, because it's just like so many people are just lost. And we're fighting over scarcity. It's like there's a limited number of resources. You know, you go to the, last year in the ice, I went to Kroger, there was not one thing in the meat section. Like, not one. Every random sausage gone, you know. And that's the way we feel. It's like scarcity. There's not enough for everybody. And Jesus comes into that with abundance and says, there's enough grace to heal everybody. And it's just sad to me. The whole scene is just sad. Grace is abundant, and it's available for everyone. Now, there's a certain amount of absurdity to the question, right? I mean, it's a little bit absurd to say, for Jesus to say this, right? To say, do you want to be healed? Well, obviously, he's paralyzed. He's been paralyzed for 40 years. Obviously, he wants to be healed. And I would just say that absurdity is exactly, it's just as absurd when Jesus says it to us. Do you want to be healed? Because we're just as bad off. So that absurdity that you kind of feel, like, why would he ask that question? Do you want to be healed? Is that not obvious? But it's just as absurd when Jesus comes to us and says, do you want to be healed spiritually? Because we're just as bad off, and we're just as confused, and we're just as distracted and looking at the wrong things. And so the question is, do any of you feel paralyzed, spiritually paralyzed? Like, maybe you don't know what to do, and you're just stuck. And what do you do? Where do you go? How are you healed? You know, how do you get from the point where you say, no, I don't really want to be healed, to I want to be healed? And then what are you supposed to do? Because we say, well, you don't have to do anything. Well, how does that work? You just told me I don't have to do anything, you know? So that's a good question, I think. What is it that, because John has gotten at this multiple times, what is John saying that you do? What is it that God is asking you to do in the famous John 3:16? Believe, right? What does Romans say about Abraham? He did what? He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So that belief, that seems simple, but that is a really, you know, that seems to be kind of the key, according to John. So what is it that you can do? So I'm going to ask you, if you're sitting here and you say, I want to be healed, now please don't hear me wrong. I'm not trying to be cynical or sarcastic. I just want you to think about things, okay? So I want you to tell me, how do you access this healing with belief? What are some things in your life you can do? But there's two things you can't answer, okay? One is, it cannot involve doing what you're doing now, which is you're sitting peacefully, you're listening to me talk, okay? So listening to other people talk and reading your Bible. I'm not against reading your Bible. Reading your Bible is very important, okay? But it has to be something other than those two things, okay? What do you do to access the healing other than sit and listen to other people talk and read your Bible? Pray, okay? Seek godly help, yep. So pray. Prayer's hard. I mean, I'd get so distracted, you know. The Lord's Prayer is a good guide if you pray the Lord's Prayer, but just like pray each line of the Lord's Prayer, like, our Father, okay, and then pray, you're my Father. What does it mean to be my Father? What does it mean that your Father is in heaven? What does that mean? Just pray those things, you know. So prayer, seek out other help. What are some other things you can do? Hear the gospel preached. That's very true. That kind of breaks my rule about you can't, it does not listening to other people talk. I'm not saying that's bad, you know. It's just interesting though, when you limit, when you throw those two things out, the things aren't just rattling off, you know. There's way more to the Christian faith than that. So to follow when you feel like God is leading you to do something, to do it. What about, here are some things that I think have been very common in the church. Confession, right? That's very biblical. Fasting. Brian preached a sermon on fasting the other day. He didn't want to tell you that we should be fasting. I will tell you that we should 100% be fasting. Like, I don't fast. I've fasted like 3 times in my life, so don't. But we should have, why don't we fast? Why don't we fast? We should absolutely be fasting. What about, so confession, fasting, prayer, solitude, I think also. What about works of love for other people, right? Acts of love, love your neighbor. That's a way to kind of access this healing. There's something healing about helping another person. You also can kind of go crazy doing that, though. You can pick up everybody's problems and destroy yourself. So you can make that an excuse. You can overcorrect. You know, you can make that an excuse and never help anybody, or you can try to help everybody and realize that you yourself are kind of drowning. But there's one huge one that nobody's mentioned. I'm so glad nobody mentioned it, because that's what we're about to talk about. It's communion. Okay? Communion. And it's interesting that that's not the first thing that we say is communion. And because that's what Jesus is about to talk about in John 6. So keep that in mind. Communion is one of the things that you can do to access this healing. But I'll just encourage you, you know, just look for ways to access this healing beyond. Again, you should be coming to church. Please come to church, come to Sunday school, read your Bibles. But look beyond those things to what is it that Christians have done to practice their faith. Jesus says something really interesting to him. So the Pharisees get mad, as they always do. They get mad at Jesus for healing on the Sabbath. Jesus sees him again and he says, anybody know what he says to him? He sees the man that he healed. He says, don't sin or something worse will happen to you. What is he talking about there? I think he's talking about more. Obviously, there's an eternal ramification, heaven and hell, right? I also think there's something more to that, though. I think something Jesus is saying, that actually what sin does to you is actually worse than a physical injury. And if you've ever seen, like, just a bitter person, especially if late in life, you know, a bitter person, they see their kids, their grown kids, and they only see the negative in their kids. You know, it's just negative, 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 negative. Everything's negative. That will just, it'll eat you alive, you know, and that is misery. And it is misery now. It is hell on earth now. So sin will, it does that to you. Jesus is not a threat. It's not like, hey, if you don't act right, you know, it's like, this is reality. Sin leads to this, and it is actually worse. So I think sometimes we think of it as like Christianity is just like a ticket to the good place when you die, right? And keeps you out of the bad place when you die. And that's not, obviously, there's truth in that. But there's also something that happens right now in your life that Jesus is saving you from sin now and later. And so, because sin is so destructive. Again, it's that spiritual healing versus physical healing. He also, there's a passage later where he says, those that do good are resurrected to life, and those that do evil are resurrected to judgment. And I'll just say again, it's like this light and darkness. It's just unavoidable, you know. Now, later in John 6, he says, no one comes to me unless the Father draws him first. So it's not a question of like which one of those things is true. They're both true, okay? And where we stand, there's no getting around this light and darkness. Jesus is saying, choose the light, move away from the darkness. Choose good, move away from evil. Unavoidable that that's happening. And then there's a, so the Pharisees get mad at him. And he says something in John 5 that I think should be very convicting to us. It's convicting to me. And I'm going to read it. John 5. So the Pharisees have gotten mad at him because he healed on the Sabbath. And this is his response to them. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. You search the scriptures, and what did they find? What did the Pharisees find? They searched the Old Testament. They studied the Old Testament religiously, literally. What did they find in the Old Testament that they had brought to the people of that day? There's a Messiah coming. But what about the rules? What about the rules? They found a bunch of rules, right? Works mentality. They had a whole list of rules about the Sabbath, about how far you could walk and what you could cook and what kind of pot you could use and all this stuff, okay? And the question is, why did the Pharisees, this is a really important question. They see Jesus heal someone. Why did they get mad at him? Why didn't they embrace him? Why do they care so much about the rules of the Sabbath rules? You know, they're staring Jesus in the face. He just healed a man that everybody knows was sick. Why are they mad about the Sabbath? They didn't know who they were. That's a good thing to say. They didn't know who they were without those rules. And Jesus kind of threatened that. Way to control people, which gives them more power, more prestige. And they had also just decided that this was the deal. They got together. They probably had a study committee about Sabbath rules, you know. Now, the question is it possible for us to do this? Now, I would just say we should evaluate ourselves. There's no reason to read the Bible and we should evaluate ourselves first. We should evaluate ourselves as a church, as individuals, as a denomination. I think that you can search Romans and get lost in Romans. I think that you can do that. And you can get lost in the philosophical theology of Romans. And you can kind of lose the plot. And I think that we have a tendency to do that. So I would just say that, is it possible that we do that? That we're good at arguments, you know, and debates about things, but is that really what we should be focusing on? I've stumbled upon a guy, and I meant to look it up this morning, and I don't remember his name. There's a pretty popular YouTuber that goes around to different denominations and just, he's very open and he's very friendly and he's curious and he just asks questions. So he'll go to a Catholic priest, he'll go to an Episcopal, he'll go to a Baptist, he'll go to just a Bible church and ask him, you know, what's your church about? And he went to a PCA church and he said, what's up with the Presbyterian Church in America? What do you think he said? What do you think the pastor said? The distinctive thing that he said. Okay, so let's go to predestination. Could have said those things. He said church government. Yo. That's what Presbyterian means, you know. I'm not saying that this church is known for church government, but I don't want to be known for church government, you know. But that's something to consider. What are you known for? We shouldn't rush to be defensive. We should be critical of ourselves and be honest about ourselves. How do we search the scriptures and not find Jesus, you know? Okay, so then we move on. Jesus feeds the 5,000. This is actually, that was in a catacomb in the second century. I think that's pretty cool that soon they were like drawing things. That's the loaves and the fish on the side of a cave. I used to work at Alpine Camp. I worked there as a grown-up from 2007 to 2009. And I got to know Mr. O'Farrell, who, Mr. O was just as genuine Tuesday night at 11 p.m. as he is on opening day of camp. He's a great man. And he passed away, I think, 2 years ago. And we had a group there for the off-season. It was like 60 college students. And the leader went to get some fruit, and he walked up and he had like a bunch of bananas, like one bunch of bananas and 10 apples. And he walked by Mr. O, and Mr. O looked at me and said, 5 loaves and 2 fish. You know, not enough fruit for 70 college kids. And that's what I think about every time I think about this story. So the people have gotten there. They don't have enough food. They gather 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus starts spreading out the food, and they have 12 baskets left over. They all eat their fill. And, you know, the bread was probably really good too, you know. And you think about how unusual it is to eat until you're totally full. We take that for granted, you know, just eat until you're full. But back then, especially if you didn't work for it, I mean, you had to grow the grain, turn it into flour, make the bread. It was not easy to do. So this was kind of amazing. And then Jesus, he just casually throws in that Jesus walked on water. He walks across the Sea of Galilee. And this crowd is growing. Now, why would he have a huge crowd following him? Because he's made this bread. He's fed the 5,000. And all of a sudden, people are just coming out of the woodwork. Free food. There's a Roman saying that goes something like, as long as the people have bread and circuses, they'll never revolt. The communists would say bread and whiskey, bread and vodka. You know, people will stand in a bread line all day. So this huge crowd is following him now. And instead of just embracing that and continuing to make bread, Jesus has this back and forth. They actually quote the Old Testament to him and say, well, look, Moses gave the people manna from heaven, so you should give us bread. They want this bread. You know, it's hard to make bread. And Jesus goes into this commentary about communion. And so let me read that for us. This is kind of towards the end of this interaction in John 6. He says, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And people go, that's a really hard saying. And then he says, no, really. He's kind of, for real. He says, truly, truly. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks on my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks of my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. So again, you have this distinction between the spiritual world and the real world. And I wonder, how many of you realize, I did not know this until like a year, that a huge group of Christians across the world, this is like the central passage for them in their faith. And that is, this is the basis of a Catholic Mass. Now, I am not suggesting that we become Catholic. I'm not Catholic, okay? I'm just saying, that's interesting to me that I did not know that, and that we just blow through this and don't even acknowledge it. You know, easily over 50% of the Christians in the world, this is like the central part of their practice of their faith. Now, my point is just that we should be emphasizing communion, okay? Now, what's the first thing you think of when you come to church and you realize it's the first Sunday of the month and it's Communion Sunday? You have to be honest. You have to, longer, thank you. Man, that's going to be a long service today. Yeesh. Right? We think that, you know? So, why is that? That's a question that we should ask. Why is that? Why is it that it's so central, yet we think, man, it's going to make the service long? This is, I think this next, what's the next picture? There we go. I love this picture. A lot of great memes of this picture. This is a Catholic priest, and an Orthodox priest, and a Protestant preacher having a debate about communion, right? This is Peter Jackson talking to Gandalf and the dark wizard there. So anyway, I saw an Orthodox priest describe communion like this. He said, sin is a sickness, and communion is the medicine. That makes so much sense to me. It's a sickness, and communion is the medicine. And so the question is, do we see it this way? What did Jesus say? Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed? And he says, the Son of Man, the next slide, he says, the Son of Man has to be lifted up like the bronze serpent in the wilderness, and you look to the bronze serpent to find healing. And then in John 6, he talks about, feed on me and you will live. Feed on me and find life. So do we see communion this way? We had a, I got Clayton's permission to talk about this. Still hard for me to talk about. Clayton had a real hard time in 2021. And it was really important when he came home that he took his medicine. And for about 2 months, there was nothing stopping him from taking, like, it was the most important thing for me every day was that he took his medicine. And he's doing awesome. So Clayton is better than ever. So, but there are certain medicines, you know, a doctor will tell you there are certain things like you have got to take your medicine and you got to take it every day, you know. And imagine if somebody saying, you know, I'm just going to take it once a week because I want it to be special. No. that is not how it works. You're going to take it every day. And it's like, I don't know what else is happening today, but two things are happening. You're taking your medicine in the morning and night, you know. And I just wonder, going back to belief, if we believed that about communion, would it have more of an effect on us? Jesus has given us our belief actually affects how things impact us. You know, when we started doing this at the benediction, I was like, that's kind of weird. I don't really want to do that. And then I was having a hard time, and I said, whatever you got, I'll take it. You know, it's just like, I don't know what you got, but I'll take it. And that's what I think about in the benediction. I don't really know what's going on, but I'll take it. You know, I need it. And so I just wish that we would view communion that way, that Jesus is describing a spiritual healing that is better than your present circumstance. And the spiritual sickness is actually worse. It's worse than your physical circumstance. And communion is a way that he gives us that healing. And so, you know, should we have communion every Sunday? A lot of churches do that, you know. Of course, look, I've been as involved in what this church does as anybody in the last 15 years. So if you want to blame anybody for stuff, you can blame me, you know. But that's just something we probably should consider. Is it like medicine? If it's like medicine for sin, then we should be taking it. The Great Divorce is such a good book by C.S. Lewis. I would highly recommend it. Sometimes I have a hard time nailing down exactly what I believe. Whatever C.S. Lewis is getting at The Great Divorce, that's what I think, you know? And basically, if you could imagine, like, you're on a path between heaven and hell, you're on it now. It doesn't end. In other words, the good path doesn't end. It keeps getting better. The bad path doesn't end either, you know? And you can go towards hell now, and you can go towards heaven now. And the in that story, what is the place, when he goes towards heaven, what is it like? What's the problem? He can't walk on the grass. Everything is too real. It's too real, right? And what I love about that is he's saying where God is more real than where you are. So when you say our Father in heaven, well, heaven is wherever God is more real than this, because God is where real comes from, okay? And Jesus comes from the real place, and he brings real stuff to us that's more real, and it's the spiritual healing. Now, it's a mystery. It's a mystery, you know? But that's how it works. And so I'll just encourage you, the next time you take communion, you think of it as like, Jesus has brought something from the real place. It is more real than my bank account. It is more real than whatever's going on. And there's something there that can heal me from this sickness that is sin that just will eat you alive. So I hope you will remember that as you take communion and think about this supernatural healing that was offered to the people in the desert from the bronze serpent is what Jesus is offering through the cross. And one of the ways he distributes it to us is through communion. So let me pray for us. Father in heaven, we thank you for these words. I thank you for, Lord Jesus, we thank you for your body and your blood, and we confess that we don't understand it. And I just pray that for each one of us, you would, you know, like the man said, I believe, help me with my unbelief. And I pray that you would do that for us. You would help us with our unbelief, and you would unlock some of these secrets, and that we would be healed of the spiritual sickness that we have. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.